Welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Second Samuel chapter 18 and verse number 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it, and told Joab, and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." And Joab said unto the man that told him, "And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not thou smite him there to the ground?" Verse 15. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. Verse 17. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Turn the page. Now let's drop down to verse number 32. And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise to do thee hurt be as that young man is," meaning he is dead. Verse 33, and the king was much moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." It's an awful thing when a young man dies a rebellious death, especially when his daddy is the king of Israel and the sweet singer of Israel. It's an awful thing when somebody could have been so greatly used as Absalom, but his life is cut off and the judgment of God comes down because of rebellion in his heart. But the mystery of the whole thing is this: why was he rebellious? As we turn to the Word of God, we are shocked to find the answer. And I'm going to teach a little, preach a little for a while and kick off to preaching. And I want you to give me your undivided attention now. Use your King James Bible. And I'm going to show you about five or six reasons this boy died the death he did. Now I want you to bow your head with me and close your eyes in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, I want to thank you for the Word of God, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. I pray, Lord Jesus, you'll bless us now. May that portion of the blessed Holy Spirit that Pastor Angel has so wonderfully preached about be our portion. May he, the Spirit of God, come down in a great way. Lord, I pray you come walking up and down these pews. Dear Lord Jesus, we are absolutely nothing without you, and we know what nothing is. Nothing is a big zero with the rim knocked out. That's exactly what nothing is, and that's exactly what we are, and we've been knowing it for a long time. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you'll bless us now as we preach the Bible, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Oh, Absalom. Oh, Absalom. Oh, dear God, I could have died for you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. With a broken heart, he walked up the lattice work of the king's house, and his heart was so grieved, he was bellowing out with grief and sorrow as all Israel stood about. Why did that boy die the death he did? Why? You take your King James Bible, and I'll show you. Turn back to chapter 12, verse number 11. Chapter 12, verse number 1, that is. Chapter 12, verse number 11. First of all, while you're turning, I'll remind you that chapter 11, before you get to chapter 12, is the chapter of David's great sin with Bathsheba. It was the time when kings go forth to battle, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. Being in the right place at the right time will, out of necessity, keep you out of temptation's way. David was in a place to see something he would have never seen had he been where he belonged. But he was in the wrong place at the right time. He saw a woman he had never seen. He looked, he lusted, he took, he committed sin with her. And then he tried everything he could to cover up that sin. Several things it wouldn't work, including getting her husband drunk and sending him home. And it wouldn't work. and everything he tried didn't work. And let me just say this to you as a child of God. You'll look out and you'll see people in sin and people doing wrong, and it seems like they're just getting by with it. But I want to tell you, if you're a child of God, you can't win at the game of sin. God won't let you. If you're truly born again, you're not fixed so you can't sin. You're just fixed so you cannot persist in sin without the judgment of God on your life. And I believe that as much as I believe that I'm a Baptist preacher. Well, David finally had Uriah killed so that when the baby was born, everybody, including all the people that knew, would believe that it was Uriah's baby. And so he had it swept under the rug. But the last part of verse number 27 of 2 Samuel 11 says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now look in verse 1. And the Lord sent unto Nathan to David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And he grew up together with him and with his children. He did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. And he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him. But took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. It's a strange thing what David said here. As king, he was willing to kill a man for stealing a lamb. That's not Bible. The Bible says in Exodus 22 and verse number 1, and if a man steal an ox or a sheep, he shall pay five ox for the ox or four sheep for a sheep. David had the judgment right, but he had the crime wrong. Nobody ought to be put to death for stealing a lamb. God never laid that kind of a standard down in the Bible. Why in the world did David get so angry? Why was he so angry and wanting to kill a man for stealing a lamb? Because he was the man. He was guilty. And I'm going to tell you, the people in your church that get the angriest over things people do is the people that have the most junk in their own backyards. That's the people. David had sin in his life, and he didn't have a proper perspective toward people and how to deal with people that had done wrong. The greatest thing you can do as a parent to have wisdom to know how to deal with your children is make sure that your heart is right with God, that you're walking with the Lord and your spirit is right with the Lord. Then you'll have the right spirit toward your children and toward your family. Well, Nathan pulled his bony finger down in David's face and said, David, thou art the man. You could have had any wife, but you didn't want any wife. You wanted another man's wife. And he went on to tell him, he said, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. David confessed his sin to God. And David said to Nathan in verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You confess your sins, you'll be forgiven. But that doesn't mean you won't have to reap for your sins. David committed a sin, and he had to reap that sin as long as he lived. But David pronounced a judgment against himself. He said, where is the man? He shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold. God came to him, and God said, the sword will never depart from your house, but I'm going to be better to you, David, than you'd have been to others. I'm not going to kill you. But you're going to pay back four lambs for one. If you can count to four, I'll tell you why Absalom died the death he did. Before the chapter's over, we see the little baby immediately stricken with fever and sickness. For 7 days and nights, David laid and prayed for that baby. They whispered in the door and informed David the baby was dead. He went down to the house of the Lord and worshiped. I'm paraphrasing now for the sake of time. He went down to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went down to his own house. When he walked in the house, I can see that little pale form laying in the pretty little casket they had made for it. And David walked in, and I can see him as he walked in and looked down at that baby. And he threw his head back and said, God, why? Why, God, why the little baby didn't do anything wrong? Why did the baby have to die? And you heard a voice out of God's heaven say, Lamb number one. Lamb number one. The very next chapter, David has a son named Amnon. And David has a daughter named Tamar. They're half brother and sister. Didn't have the same mothers, but they had the same daddy. Amnon fell lusting for his own sister Tamar. Through the suggestion of a friend named Jonadab, he molested her, violently molested her. She went down to her brother Absalom's house and remained there desolate. That means she never got married. She never fell in love. She couldn't think normal and right about boys. And her life was ruined forever because of this ungodly, filthy, vile, perverted, sensual, satanic act that her brother had performed on her. I can see David as he goes down to the house, and Absalom says, Dad, she won't eat, she won't drink. She's just laying back here across the bed, sobbing her soul out. Her nerves are all to pieces. She's tore up. Her life is ruined. I can see David, I can picture him as he walks back there, and he kneels down where she's laying face down across the bed. Little thing could have been as young as 14, 15. And I can see him as he slides his hand up on her shoulders and says, Honey, it's all right. It's all right. Even the Bible says if one's out in the field and a man catches her and she cries out, but there's none to deliver her, and he assaults her immorally, there's nothing wrong. You haven't done any wrong, honey. There's no guilt on your part. I can see her little back as it bows up and heaves up. She sobs her soul out. Her life's ruined. She never could get married. She never could think right about boys. I can see David as he tries to comfort her, and he walks out of the room and walks out on the back porch. And he looks up and he says, God, why? Why, God, why? He hears a voice out of God's heaven say, Lamb number two. These things happen one after the other immediately after he says, He shall pay back four lambs for one. Be careful how you judge, for with judgment you judge, it shall be meted unto you again. Little does David know that standing behind him in the same house is Absalom, Tamar's brother. And Absalom has a green-eyed demon of hatred and murder in his heart toward Amnon for what Amnon has done to his sister Tamar. And before the chapter's over, he takes his servants and the threshing instruments and drives them through the body of his brother Amnon and murders him. And one comes and tells David, Absalom, your son has murdered Amnon, your son. And I can see David as he turns and says, God, why? God, why? But he hears a voice out of God's heaven say, Lamb number three. At that point, Absalom flees for his life to keep David from putting him to death under Old Testament Jewish law. And so he runs and he is exiled from his daddy. That leads to his rebellion, that leads to his death with his long rebellious hair hanging in the forks of a great oak tree. And I can see David now as he walks up the lattice work of the king's house. His heart is broken. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, would to God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. But eerily, mysteriously, he hears a voice out of God's heaven say, Lamb number four. And as sure as you're a Baptist tonight, that boy died the death he did because he was the fourth lamb. There's something we're not preaching enough in our churches, and it's this right here. You can go out and commit any sin that you want to, and you can come in here and get on this altar. If you truly ask God to forgive you, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. I will not violate or diminish that wonderful promise. 70 times 7 in one day, you are forgiven. But just because you're forgiven does not mean that you're not going to have to reap for that sin. David reaped that sin for the longest day that he lived. I'm trying to tell you something. I remember Jack Parchman telling about a fellow who had a big policeman knock on his door one night. He went to the door. It was raining. Water was pouring off the house 2 and 3 inches thick. And the police said, sir, do you have a daughter by the name of so-and-so? He said, I do. He said, well, the police department asked me to come and get you. Your daughter and her boyfriend's been in a horrible collision down the road here a ways, and they're wanting you to come to the scene of the accident. He jumped in the car with the policeman. They rushed down the road. The policeman picked him up, didn't know his daughter was already dead. And he rushed down the road, and the whole road was blocked up. Looked like 3 counties was there with rescue units and all the lights flashing. And the man jumped out of the car with the policeman. He said, follow me, sir. And they were trying to make their way through the crowd. And all of a sudden, a big policeman just stopped him and said, sir, don't go any further. He said, your daughter and Her boyfriend's just been killed in a head-on collision right here. They've just removed the bodies out of the car. The man was stunned and shocked. As the policeman's talking, he looks to his right, and he can see between two shoulders the car they were in. It was hit so hard that the frame was bucked right down to the pavement. The motor was driven nearly up into the front seat. But there in the door was craned open where they had pulled it open to get the bodies out on the steering wheel side. And there in the floorboard was a broken liquor bottle. And the man went berserk. Jack Parchman, before he died, told me later, he knew the man knew of the case. He said he went so crazy they had to put him in jail that night. He was going to kill people. He was going to find whoever sold that liquor. Whoever sold that liquor to his daughter and her boyfriend. I mean, he was berserk. I'll kill him! He went wild. And the next morning he calmed down and gave them assurance he wasn't going to go kill anybody. And he went home and he walked in, embraced his wife. They shared tears and he was trembling. And he said, honey, I got to have a little something, you know. He wasn't a drinking man. He never got drunk. No. And rarely ever took a drink. He just kept a bottle for those times when he couldn't get his nerves settled down. He said, honey, I got to have a little. Could you fix me up something? And she turned around. She knew where his bottle was. She turned around and opened the door. And when she reached to get his bottle, her hand fell on the note. And here's what it said. Dear Dad, Johnny and I borrowed your bottle tonight. Hoped you wouldn't mind. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For what? He didn't sow a drunk daughter and a dead daughter. He just sowed a seed. He reaped a drunk daughter and a dead daughter. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall... David said, where is the man? He shall surely die. Some boys in this room, you take girls out and take liberties with them, you wouldn't have wanted anybody to take with your mother and defile them and arouse unholy passions and defile their conscience and take the most precious thing from them that there is to live for. It's not going to be long till you're going to be sitting at home some night and your little daughter's going to be at the supposed youth group gathering. And she's going to be about 2 hours coming in. And when she comes in, you're going to stand up mad as fire and say, young lady, where have you been? And she's going to start into some sweet story about how the car broke down. And in the middle of that story, she's going to break and begin to sob. And she's going to say, Daddy, I've done something awful tonight. Daddy, I've lost my purity. And you know what you're going to do, son? You're going to rise up and you're going to say, where is that boy? He shall surely die. And you're going to hear a lamb out of God's heaven say, lamb number one. You better listen to the Baptist preacher tonight. I'm telling you something. Go down yonder to get your Tylenol, sir. And while you're down there, you look over the counter at those girly books. There's women on the front of those books with not enough clothes on to make a pair of leggings for a hummingbird. And you sit there and soak your sordid, sensual, satanic brain with all of that sinful sewer slop. And you think nobody sees what you don't know, sir, is this. While you're sitting there looking at that, there's a little hip-swinging miniskirt wearing demon-possessed hussy after your son right now. And you don't know that. And you're turning a devil loose on your family. You don't know that, do you, sir? Some woman in this group right now, some woman right here, you'd be surprised what goes on in Baptist churches sometimes. Some woman enjoying the company of some man she's not married to. Some woman that's enjoying the flattery and the attention and enjoying being... Oh, she knows the rope. She's not going to go so far. She's not going to break her marriage vow. She's not going to mess up her family. But she's just enjoying... In her mind, she's having fantasies about some man other than her own husband. Lady, I got news for you. First of all, you're playing with fire. And second, I've got this to say to you. See, what you don't know right now is you and your husband are a wonderful umbrella of protection, a spiritual barrier between the devil and your children. And what you don't know is you just tore a hole in the umbrella and you've turned the devil loose on your little daughter. There's some smooth-talking, silky, so-called dedicated Christian boy that's going to lead your daughter astray and defile her purity, and you're going to rise up. Where is that young man? He shall surely die. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to hear a voice out of God's heaven say, lamb number one. I'm thinking now of a story I heard John Pope tell years ago. He said there was a There was a fellow who, the night before he was married, his friends took him down to a section of town where a sorry girl lived. And carrying on and laughing, they said, "Want you to meet this girl." That girl seduced him the night before he got married. He spent a sickening, sorry, sensual hour of sin with that girl. And the next night stood at an altar where a girl walked down an aisle to meet him, to become his bride, that was wearing a white dress she deserved to wear because she was pure and right. He stood there beside a holy man of God and had enough brass to stand there thinking he had covered up his sin, that his old cronies would never tell, and they didn't. But there's a God in heaven that knows your sin, and you be sure your sin will find you out. And I'm telling you, about 10 and a half to 12 months after that couple was married, that they had a little baby. And the doctor told him, said, "Sir, your little baby is perfect. Perfect weight, got 5 little fingers and 10 little fingers, 10 little toes. I mean, just a perfect little baby, except right here where there was where there's supposed to be eyes, there's no eyes. There's just empty sockets." And a couple of weeks later, they called the couple in, and the doctor said to this young man, he said, "Son, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you had any occasion before this child was conceived to be anywhere where you could have picked up a social disease?" And he went stone cold. He said, "Sir, now look, you got to talk to us, because we've got to have some help here. Every test that we can run shows this baby was born without eyes because of a certain social disease that was contracted through the father. And you got to help us." The man dropped his head and had to confess his sin. If that was the end of it, it'd be sad enough, wouldn't it? But when that little thing was about 2.5, 3 years old, she was in the living room. He was sitting reading his paper. I'll never forget this story. He was sitting there reading his paper, and the little thing came down the couch where he was, feeling her way along. And when she got to where her daddy was, she found his knee. Little glass eyes had been put in now. And she found his knee, and she said, "Daddy, Daddy," little angelic voice. "Daddy," said, "Yes, honey, what is it?" She said, thought hit her mind, never been there before. She said, "Daddy, why do all the other little boys and girls have eyes that they can see, and my eyes cannot see?" He went stone cold. He couldn't speak. He couldn't answer. But little girls like answers to their questions. "Daddy, Daddy, why do all the other little boys and girls have eyes that they can see and my eyes cannot see? Daddy, are you there, Daddy?" He reached out with gentle hands and picked her up and set her on the sofa, walked out slowly into the garage. He had an attached garage, and his car was there, and he opened the passenger door, sat down, reached in the glove compartment, and pulled out a .38 revolver. He walked back through his little daughter sitting on the couch, walked all the way back through the house, walked out the back door, stood in the backyard like he was getting ready to salute somebody, set that gun right here, bang, and blew his brains out. And out yonder, in a cold, lonely grave somewhere tonight, a girl, now well on into her 20s, I guess, is walking along on the arm of a friend, and the friend says, "This is the place. You're right over your daddy's grave." And that little thing reaches down and places a bouquet on her daddy's grave with those glass eyes still in her, never having known the real reason why she had no eyes and why her daddy died the death he did. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You better dig up a whole wagon load of what I'm telling you tonight. This old-fashioned preaching this man's doing about the Holy Spirit of God, this old fashioned sin-killing preaching, you don't hear much about it anymore. Somebody better be doing it. The judgment of God hadn't changed. The power of God hadn't changed. The God of heaven hadn't changed. And you can't win at the game of sin. I'm going to tell you why this boy died the death he did. This boy died the death he did because his daddy committed sin with Bathsheba and then tried to lie and covered it up for 9 whole months. I'm going to tell you what. If what you cover, God will uncover. And what you uncover, God will cover. And I want you to know this. 9 months he lied to the Holy Ghost. See, the baby was born before he ever confessed his sins. The baby, it takes 9 months, folks. The baby was born. And I'm going to tell you, for 9 whole months, he covered that thing up. And God, you know the secret to keep from having to reap what you've sown as a young person in impurity? Here's the secret. Get to God before he gets to you. Get to God before he gets to you. You see, I'm going to tell you, David didn't really reap that sin because he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He reaped that sin because he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then spent 9 months trying to cover it up. He that confesseth, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. But after you sin, there is a grace period. You remember in the Bible says God gave them space to repent. There's a grace period. And during that grace period, God's holding his judgment off. And you can break off your sins in righteousness, as the book of Daniel says. And you can get the mercy of the Lord. And you don't have to reap for what you've sown if you get to God in time. But I'm here to tell you something. If you just keep on until you cross that invisible line and you wait until God has to get to you before you get to God. And there's people all over this room right now. You got sin in your mind and you got sin in your heart, and some of you have sin in your life, and you just keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on, and you set through preaching like you've heard this week, and you set through preaching like you hear every week from this godly pastor Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You can't win at the game of sin. You're playing with fire. And if you don't watch what you're doing, you're going to run into a holy God down the road a little ways. Number two, this boy died the death he did because his daddy was not tender and his daddy was not forgiving. Look in chapter 14, verse number 21. Chapter 14 and verse number 21. And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore and bring the young man Absalom again. Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And then it says, verse 23, so Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Absalom was repentant later. He wanted to get home. He wanted to get to his daddy. He wanted to be forgiven, but his daddy got bitter toward his own son. When you take your heart out of your body and you hand it to your child, and we do that, don't we? And that child takes that heart and puts it under their foot, and by their actions, attitude, and conduct crushes your heart under their foot. If you don't watch out, you'll get ugly toward your own child. You'll get bitter. And David had gotten a wrong way toward his own child, and he wouldn't forgive Absalom. And the Bible says that when Absalom came home, he stood out in the courtyard. He wanted to see his daddy. He needed what the prodigal got when the prodigal came home in Luke chapter 18. But you know what happened? David sent a messenger. I said, tell him, go on down to his house. I'll talk to him later. Did you know that that boy lived 2 years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face? 2 years in Jerusalem and saw, because David was not tender and David was not forgiving. Now later when he died, David's heart was broken and he cried, but he cried too late. I'm going to tell you something. Hard-hearted people don't turn out soft-hearted children. Did you know that? Reason came to mind today. I was talking to Pastor Angel and was referring to when Joyce, his wife, 33 years ago, she and Terry got married. They've been married 33 years. Well, she was 14 some years before that, of course. And she grew up there in the church, and we channeled her at Howells Anderson College. And I'll never forget when she came and said, Pastor, I found a young man. I really believe God's in this. And showed me Terry's picture. You can rest assured he was several pounds lighter then than he is now. But anyway, I looked at him, and I said, well, he's a nice-looking fella. I wanted to say he's pretty string neck too, but I didn't say that. But anyway, she said, I wish you could meet him. I said, well, I'm going to be up for the pastor's school. I'll meet him. And I did, and I met him. Well, then later she came, and she said, Pastor, want to talk about plans for the wedding? I said, that's wonderful. She came in my office. I'll never forget what she said. She said, before I start talking about plans for the wedding, I want to tell you, preacher, I'm a virgin. I said, yes, ma'am. And she said, the reason I'm a virgin is because of the way you've preached and what you've stood for. I said, thank you, Joyce. That means a lot. And she proceeded ahead and she said, Pastor, she said, in planning the wedding, I had an idea, but you'll think it's crazy. I said, I probably won't. If we can't find a verse against it, we'll do it. What do you say? She said, all right, but you'll think it's crazy. I said, well, I want to hear it. She said, you know, when I was growing up, preacher, she said, my daddy would have talks with me often after the evening meal. She said, we'd pop popcorn, sit around, talk. She said, my daddy talked to me about everything. Her daddy, John Christen, was a deacon in my church for 36 years. And bus captain, soul winner, 36 years. Still out on Saturdays working bus route. He's in hospital right now, but until he got in hospital. But anyway, she said, we'd go in the front room. And daddy would sit down. I'd be a little girl when I came on up through my teen years. Said, daddy would talk to me. Said, daddy talked to me about everything. Said, daddy talked to me about boys, and he talked to me about school, and he talked to me about friends, and talked to me about problems that little girls have in life. And she looked at me, and she said, Pastor, I've often thought it'd be a wonderful thing if every little girl had a daddy that would talk to them like my daddy talked to me. I said, that's wonderful, Joyce. He's a godly man. And she said, and I just wondering, she said, I've got an idea. I said, but she said, you'll think it's nuts. I said, no, I won't. It's sounding better all the time. I don't know what you're up to, but it sounds good. And she said, you know, my daddy counseled me, and she said, it won't be long. My daddy won't be my counselor anymore. She said, Terry will be my counselor. And she said, I was just wondering. She said, never heard of anything like this before, but I was just wondering, after the wedding starts, if we could just all sit down. And before the I do, before I become Terry's wife, if my daddy could counsel me one last time. I said, Joyce, that's the sweetest thing I've ever heard in my life. I said, matter of fact, that godly man can do the whole ceremony if he wants to. That's what I told her. I'll never forget the service. John Christner had been a feed salesman in the community among Amish, old order, horse and buggy Amish. We have 1,200 horse and buggy Amish within 20 minutes of our church. We're out in the country, folks. And these Amish came to the wedding. I mean, our church wasn't very big in those times, but man, it packed out. And Terry and I came out. This man right here and I came out. Terry was still in college. I never dreamed when I married him that I'd hired him later to be my assistant. He was with me 10 years, and we had a relationship the likes of which will never be again. And he'll tell you that if you ask him. But anyway, so we walked out the side door, and we were standing right here, and yonder she came down the aisle on the only arm her daddy had. Her daddy lost an arm in a corn sheller sometime before that, and he has a hook here, and down the aisle he came. And John was crying. He was crying. And John's got a tender heart, but he don't just blubber over everything, you know, but he was crying. And when they got to the front, I said, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? He said, her mother and I. And about that time, they began to play a beautiful song. Terry stepped around beside of Joyce. And after the song, I said, would everyone please be seated? We set out some beautiful wrought iron furniture that was there on the platform. I took a microphone and told the people what Joyce had requested. I said, so John's going to counsel Joyce one last time. I handed the microphone to John. He was broke up, pretty broke up. He said, Joyce, your mother and I were on the way to church tonight. If I ever heard anything in my life unrehearsed, this was it. He said, your mother and I was on the way to church tonight. And said, I looked at her and I said, Nellie, I'm so glad I don't have to go to my daughter's wedding tonight with some woman that is not her mother. And said, Nellie looked at me and said, John, I'm so glad that I don't have to go to my daughter's wedding tonight with some man that is not her father. And then he looked at Joyce and he said, Joyce, your mother and I have not been perfect, but we've had a wonderful, wonderful marriage together. And he said, this is what we want for you and Terry. And then he started talking about when she was just a little girl and how she crawled around her little rubber britches over her diaper, just embarrassed to fire out of her, I guess. And he told about the first time they had the spanker and how it broke their hearts when he had the spanker. And he just came on up and he said, Joyce, we prayed. And we dreamed and we hoped that you would live for the Lord. And he said, Joyce, we could not be prouder for you. We could not be more proud of you. And then he turned and he said, Terry, we didn't know we were raising her for you. We really didn't, but we were. And he said, Terry, I can't tell you how thankful we are for you and how proud we are of you. And then he said, Terry, we're going to give her to you tonight. And we don't want her back either. We don't. I'm telling you, I mean, it got juicy in there. People were wiping tears. I mean, it got foggy. I mean, it got real. I'm telling you that we could have given an invitation. We could have had a meeting. I'm telling you, it was on, friend. I mean, it was on. And we finished that ceremony. You know, I tried to retain my integrity and be sophisticated, not mess up a pretty wedding. And I'm telling you the truth. We finished that thing out. And when I saw John reach down and get Nellie, and it started up the aisle, he was wiping away tears. A thought hit my mind. It'll go with me for life. Hard-hearted parents don't turn out soft-hearted children. I guess that's the reason Joyce now is a mother of six, been married to this man all these years. I guess that's the reason that little Heidi was 38 years ago when we started the church. She's now married to Brad Cranston, pastor down in Burlington, Iowa. And I guess that's the reason Steve, the only boy, has now for, I guess, nearly 30 years, over a quarter of a century, been pastor out in Turner, Maine, a great church and a wonderful church. I guess that's the reason those children have turned out and lived for God, is because Daddy had a tender heart. Oh, listen, I remember one time a lady came to see me, deacon's wife in the church. And I said to her, she said, I don't know what's got into my daughter. She's a rebellious as a devil with horns on. She said she goes down here to Christian school, and she says she just got as rebellious. And so I didn't know the problem. We preachers, we don't have a crystal ball. If we did, we wouldn't use it. But anyway, I said to her, I started fishing for the answer. And I don't know why in the world I said it. I said, let me ask you the question. When's the last time you told this girl you loved her? She just dropped her head. I said, when's the last time you told her you loved her? She said, well, it's been a long time. I said, you're kidding. She said, no, a deacon's wife. I said, how long? She said, not since she was a little girl. The girl was 15. I couldn't believe it. And she looked up and started to cry. She said, preacher, you don't understand. She said, my daddy abused me. My mother used to sit up here on the square in the car, and I was a little girl. She'd sit up there and wait for men to come along and get in the car. She said, I was told I was no good and would never amount to anything. She said, I was never loved as a child. And she said, you don't know what it's like. And she said, I do love my daughter. I said, I believe you do. I know you do. But you have got to tell her you love her. You've got to start showing love to this girl. And I said, you go home and throw your arms around her and tell her that mama loves her. She said, I can't. Can you believe a deacon? It shocked me. I'd never put him on as a deacon if I'd have known it. I didn't know it. I said, shocked me to death. You know what? No man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him. You know, we don't know people. You think you know people? You don't know people. And I said, look, you've got to. You've got to. This girl will die and bust hell wide open if you don't do something. You've got to. And she said, well, I don't know what to do. I said, let me tell you what to do. If you can't go home and just walk up and tell her you love her and weep and cry and hug her and ask her to forgive you, you pack her lunch in the morning and you, instead of an apple, put a candy bar. Instead of a milk, put a Pepsi Cola. And I mean, put some treats in there. And then write a little note, honey, mother loves you. I said, will you do it? She said, well, I said, will you do it? She said, yeah, yeah, yeah. And so I saw her about 2 days after. She was hanging her coat up back there in the back of the auditorium. I said, come here, I want to ask you a question. Did you do what I told you? She said, yeah. She said, I'm embarrassed to tell you how it came out. I said, well, tell me anyway. She said, well, it was on a Wednesday morning when I did that. And she said, I left a note and put all the treats in the box and said she came home. Said, I know she's in a little better spirit. And said, my husband had to work at night, so he couldn't come. And said, I told her it's time to go to church. And I told her, honey, I'm going on out, get in the car, you come on. She's faithful to church, just rebellious. And she came out of the house, and she came out, and this lady said, I sat behind the steering wheel. And said she came over, and she opened the passenger door, got in and reached and got the door. And when she closed it, she never stopped. She just slid all the way across the seat, bent over and kissed me on the cheek and said, Mama, I got your note. Starving to death for affection and love in a deacon, Baptist deacon's home. Oh, my soul, love your children. Show your children you love them. Put your arms around. Look, I'm going to tell you something, fella. You're some woman, slave and work like a dog and iron their clothes and cook their meals and work in it. They ought to know it. Look, You'll have to be, you were 30 years old before you ever really realized how much your parents loved you. Teenagers don't see that as love. It don't register. But I tell you what does register. When you put your arms around them and say, honey, you're so special to mother. When is the last time you loved and hugged and kissed your little daughters? I don't care if they're 3, 13, or 17. It don't matter. When is the last time that you heard, daddies? That boy don't know. He don't know you love him because you kill yourself working 60 and 70 hours a week to put food on his table, make a way for him to go to a Christian school or whatever. But I'll tell you what he does understand. He does understand when it's Saturday morning and a friend calls and you say, I can't go with you golfing this morning. I have a very, very important appointment to keep. And he winks at his little fella standing there, and his little fella knows daddy done promised him they're going fishing together. He knows how to interpret that. Let me tell you something. Hug your daughter. And daddies, let me tell you, you get that girl and you put your arm around her shoulder and you pull her up and kiss her on the cheek. Learn to hug your daughter. Now, I've never kissed one. I got five daughters. I've never kissed one of my girls in the mouth. I'm not going to judge you, but I just don't kiss my daughters in the mouth. I just don't do that. But I've hugged them up, kissed her cheek. Daddies, you got to. Every girl needs the attention of a male, a man. And if you'll give that to her, sir, as a little girl growing up properly now, I'm talking about proper affection. If you'll give that to her, she won't have a need to let some scuzzball slobber all over her and arise unholy passions. I'm trying to tell you something. Love your children. Love and hug your girls and love your boys and kiss your... Hold the phone. Be careful about kissing those boys. Did you know the worst thing that ever happened to a 16-year-old boy is to see two 43-year-old lips coming toward him? Did you know that? That's the worst thing. Love your children. He wasn't tender and forgiving. He wasn't tender and forgiving. Number three. Why did this boy die the death he did? This boy died the death he did because his daddy did not correct him. His daddy did not correct him. If you'd hold your place here and turn forward just a few pages, you'd come to 1 Kings chapter 1. You'll find out that Absalom had a brother. And this brother did the same thing Absalom did. I don't have time to show you in the Bible how Absalom prepared him chariots and horsemen, 50 men to run before him and split the kingdom and rose up as a devilish enemy against his own daddy because he was rebellious. But I do have time to show you here in 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 5 where a brother did the exact same thing. And chapter 1 in verse number 5, 1 Kings 1, 5 here, and here it is. It says, then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Now, he rose up against his daddy. But why did he do it? He did it because his father had not displeased him at any time. Let me tell you something. If you raise children and you do it right, you're going to have to displease children. You're going to have to displease them sometime. You're going to have to make them unhappy sometime. I believe this. Best way to raise children, kiss them on one end, bust them on the other. That's what I believe right there. Do you know in Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope and let not thy soul spare for his crying. How about chapter 13, verse 24? He that hateth his son spareth the rod, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. How about Proverbs 22:15? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction driveth it far from him. I'm going to tell you what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to make children unhappy sometime. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I had a daddy that made me very unhappy at times. There was nobody in this world loved me more than my daddy. Every week of my life we were out hunting together. Every week of my life we were working together. But I'm going to tell you one thing. My daddy was a patriotic daddy. When I'd do wrong, he'd put on the stripes and I'd see the stars. I remember one time my sister and I was just a little fella. My sister and I got into a fuss and we were at it. And my daddy was in the other room putting up some molding around. He said, Larry! Now, when he said that, you're supposed to drop on your knees and thank God you're still alive, man. We forgot, and we got back into it again. My daddy didn't weigh but 137 pounds soaking wet and full of bananas, but he come through that room like a torpedo. I never said a word, shot through that room out the back door. There was a peach tree. We lived on a farm. There was a peach tree up on a hill in the backyard, and I've always hated peach trees. God knows them. And, I mean, he went up there, and a switch is, he jumped up and grabbed a limb, stripped the leaves off down that bank like a banty rooster. I'm looking out the window at him. And I'm saying, oh God, why did I ever let this happen? Oh God, before he got to the back door, I'd already memorized the Ten Commandments, got called to preach and surrendered to the mission field. But do you think that made any difference to him? He flew in that back door, grabbed me by my left arm and around and around and around and around and around and around. And I said, oh, I won't do it no more. Oh, I won't do it no more. Oh, I won't do it no more. Let me tell you something, Boudreaux. I'd be dead and in hell tonight if it wasn't for an old-fashioned daddy. I was one of those strong-willed child. I was so stubborn I'd walk up to a telephone pole and argue with him. I about drove my mother crazy as a little boy. But I'm going to tell you something. I had an old-fashioned daddy. It displeased me now and then. You know, well, Brother Brown, my child, they don't need spankings. I have a question to ask you. Are you a retard in any other area or just that one department right there? Yeah. I'm asking you. You say, well, I just believe in letting the child express himself. Yeah, I expressed myself when I was a child. But every time I expressed myself, my daddy expressed himself. And I found out it wasn't healthy for me to express myself. I was sitting in a doctor's office. My wife was in there. She was expecting somebody. I don't know. She had so many. I don't know which one it was. But anyway, I was sitting there and I picked up a family magazine. And it says, here's an article from the Academy of Pediatrics. If a child misbehaves, stay calm. I wish my daddy had read that. And allow them to get their frustrations out. Temper tantrums are a normal part of growing up, says the American Academy of Pediatrics. If your child kicks, screams, pounds the floor, be quiet and allow them to get their frustrations out. Some tantrums, however, are too violent to ignore. If your child screams, kicks, throws things at you, take the child away from the scene. Remain calm and never, never, never spank them. Wish my daddy had read that. You know, I have something to say about that. If you'd like to hear what it is, listen very carefully. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm about to say about that commentary. I could write a book. I'm thinking now, Rebecca, she's married to Dr. Jack Treber's son, youth director at North Valley. And Rebecca, she'd like to pick up babies. Leah had just got born. She was my youngest. She was the one with me the last time I was here. She was the one told me, said, Dad, if you ever marry, I've been vehemently against you ever looking at another woman besides my mother. But if you ever marry, I hope you marry somebody just like Rhonda Lewis. That's what she told me when we got back to the motel room. I told her she'd lost her mind, but I was just throwing it off, you know. But anyway... Leah had come home from the hospital. Rebecca, she was tiny too. She was next to the youngest, and she wanted to pick up Leah. And Diane warned her and warned her and warned her. Honey, little Leah's neck cannot support her head. You can't pick her up, her little neck, and you'll damage her spinal cord, and you can't. And she tried two or three times. Diane threatened her. She said, the next time that you try to pick that baby up, you are going to get a spanking. Do you hear what I tell you? Yes, ma'am. Well, anyway, Diane was gone to the grocery store, and I'm studying. I'm up in the... You ought to try to study with that many children crawling around the house. And so I'm sitting here, and I'm trying to study. Joanna, the oldest one, came in, and she said, Dad, we got a problem. I said, well, tell me all about it. She said, well, I went into the room, and Rebecca was trying to pick up Leah. I said, no. She said, yeah. And she said... I told her, Rebecca, you can't pick up Leah. mother has warned you. You're not big enough to pick up Leah. And when she said that, Rebecca just smacked Leah. I said, did you see it? She said, yeah, and others did too. I said, well, go get her accusers and bring them in here and bring her with. I'll never forget this if I live to be 100 and die with Alzheimer's. She came in the room, little thing. She's standing there. She walked. I was in a reclining chair. She came right at the foot. I'm sitting there with my Bible and some books. She's standing at the end of the bed. She's wringing her hands. She said, hi, Daddy. I said, how you doing? She said, what you doing, Daddy? I said, the important thing is, what have you been doing? Did you try to pick up Leah? Yeah. I said, what did we tell you was going to happen the next time you tried to pick that baby up? What you doing, Daddy? I said, I'm sitting here studying. What are you doing? And she said, well, I'm trying to pick up Leah. I said, we warned you and told you you couldn't pick up Leah. But I love babies. I said, I know you love babies, and I'm glad you love babies, but you're not big enough to pick up a baby like that. And honey, you could damage the little thing. You could cause them to be paralyzed or retarded or whatever. I said, you can't do that. She said, what you going to be doing later today, Daddy? I said, Rebecca, quit distracting me. I said, better than you're going to be doing later today. I said, what did we tell you was going to happen the next time you tried to pick up Leah? I'll never forget this if I live to be 100. She's wringing her hands. Joanna's standing to the right. Daniel, Sarah standing to the left. She looked at him and said, somebody help me. But nobody came forward. And I'm going to tell you what we do. I'm going to tell you what we did every morning. We go outside a bush, about like this, and we get a tiny, tiny little, I can't pull something out here, but anyway. Tiny, oh, I did. Look at that. I'll pay for this, preacher, if your insurance don't cover. And get a little switch about that big. And if I was you, I'd just strip the leaves off of it like that. And little tiny thing, just about that big. And I'd take it and I'd put it on my wrist. That's what we did, I mean. That's what I'm trying to tell you what we did. And it hit like that, see how that's going to feel, just about like that. So you know how it feel. And then we would we lay it up on the refrigerator. Now, you got to get a fresh one every day because they dry out and they ain't worth a dime. But when that little thing goes over, she goes toddling over. She's going to pull your purties off and break them in the floor. Oh, husband, we're going to have to leave home. We can't have anything. We got to put away all that. No, you're not. You train your dogs and you train your horses. If you want to, you can train your children. When that little thing reaches out to pull that purdy off and break it, you just look at them and say, no, no. And they'll look up. And you wait till they reach out that first time after you've warned them. And when they reach out, you just go. I mean, that's what we did, I should say. And they'll jerk that hand back. And they'll look up and say, ah! You say, well, that fix it. Well, for right then. But day after day, they'll soon learn there's a happier way to live. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And I'll tell you what. We just raised our first generation of Dr. Spock babies. How do you like them? Do you know what Benjamin Spock's own son said about his daddy? I hate my daddy. I hate my daddy. Now, I'm going to tell you what you better do. You better stick Dr. Spock and all his progenitors down the drain in file 13. You better pull down Dr. God and read what the Bible said and get back to some Bible about the thing. Now, you need to do it discreetly and you need to do it wisely. And I'll tell you another thing. There's a world of difference between abusing a child and proper correction and punishment of a child. I ain't got no use for a man to smack his child. And I'll tell you another thing. They didn't have to make me mandatory reporter. Somebody shows up with bruises around their head and their eyes at my church. I told one fellow, I said, you better come up with better answers than you got it. I'm turning you into the police. I don't believe any child ought to have to go through that kind of stuff. I don't believe in child abuse, but there's a world of difference between loving, controlled punishment of children for doing wrong, just as the Bible plainly teaches, and what God says in his book. There's a world of difference between that and abusing children. And somebody needs to get up and say it. Somebody needs to get up and say it. Now, that's what I'm saying. Why did this boy die the death he did? He didn't get the correction he needed when he was a child. Why did this boy die the death he did? Because his father left him alone. He was left alone too much. Look at chapter 14. Go back to chapter 14, verse number 28. Notice chapter 14, verse 28. Now, I'm going to find it here with you here. 14:28. Look what the Bible says. It says, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. The Bible says in Proverbs, a child left to himself shall bring his mother to shame. I got a preacher friend you'd know if I called his name. He said a mother came in and she pushed a son in, a 16-year-old boy, and said, do something with him if you can. And said he came in and sat down across the desk as cocky as the devil with horns on. Sat down like, okay, preach, come on, let's see what you can do with me. He said, I don't know why in the world I said it. Don't know why I said it. Said, I just leaned over the desk, said, son, you're hungry for your daddy, aren't you? Said, with glary eyes, that boy dropped his head and began to sob uncontrollably. Every boy needs a daddy. Every boy needs a daddy. He don't not be left alone. Dr. John R. Rice had a man tell him one time, Dr. Rice, I need to meet with you. He was editor of the Sword of the Lord. Dr. Rice said, okay, I'll be glad to. He said, can I meet with you in the morning? He said, no, I'm tied up. I have appointments all in the morning. That was on Friday morning. He said, well, how about tomorrow afternoon? He said, look, I'm going to be tied up tomorrow afternoon. I have this and this and this to do. He said, well, look, could you possibly see me Saturday morning? He said, my most critical, most important engagement is Saturday morning. I can't see you then. He said, well, I'll call you next week. On Monday morning, he called him and said, Dr. Rice, you lied to me. Dr. Rice said, brother, if I lied to you, I'll make it right. What did I lie about? He said, you said that Saturday morning was your most important appointment of the week. And he said this. He said, I drove by your house 3 different times. You were out in your yard playing with your children. You lied to me. Dr. Rice pulled his glasses on. My brother, I didn't lie to you. I told you my most important appointment was on Saturday morning. That appointment was for my daughters, my children. And neither you or no anyone else is going to get that time. That belongs to them. I set that aside to them. Now, I got some good advice for you. And I've already advised people since I've been here. Let me give you some good advice, Daddy. You buy you a little John boat. You buy you a little flat John boat. You don't have to pay but $150 for it if you look around and be as ugly as homemade soap. But you buy you a little John boat, you get you 2 oars to go with it, and you float that thing on somebody's lake or river or sewer or something, and you find a place, and you put that thing in, and you take those little boys, and you pitch a tent in the backyard, and you have a fire in the backyard, and you sit around and stick marshmallows over the fire, and you have a good time. I'm trying to tell you something. You plan. Let me tell you 2 things every married man with children at home ought to do. Number one, he ought to have a date with his wife every week. Every week. That's her time. That's her night. And say, well, we can't afford babysitters. You can't afford alimony. That's what you can't afford. And I'll tell you this right now. Tell you what you better do. We hired Terry Angel. When he went to work for me, we started having babies. I said, now, Terry, I want you to take every Monday off. When you walk out of here on Sunday night, I don't want to see you till Tuesday morning. You remember I told you that? And he looked at me and said, when are you taking off? I said, the same time. And for those years, religiously, his wife Joyce used to call it the sacred day. That's when she got all her honeydew jobs done. That's when Terry would be around to do all those things. Sacred, sacred. And I'm telling you what, I told people all over America, if you think I'm going to go up and down this country trying to save your children and your family from destruction and let my children go to hell, you got another thing coming. You set a date with your wife every week. And we hired babysitters when we didn't have the money. And we paid little teenage girls to watch our children, some that we knew we could trust, when we didn't have money to pay them, but we paid them anyway. And we paid the price. And let me tell you something, sir. If she was worth a Big Mac before she ironed 42,000 shirts, cooked 92,000 meals, and went down into the jaws of death to bring your little babies into this world, she ought to be worth a steak tonight. Amen. 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 Better holler amen. You ladies can holler amen if you want to. Most of the men are not able. I just killed them, but anyway. And if I was you, I'd set a day every week and plan to spend it with a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We took Mondays off. My boys were in college. Joseph was in Oklahoma Baptist College. Actually, yeah, and Daniel was at Golden State. And Diane came to me and she said, Larry, you need to write the boys. Well, I'm not much on writing. I'd call them. I said, what's wrong with them? She said, they're homesick. They're real homesick. She said, I'm afraid it's too bad. They want to come home so bad they don't know what to do. I said, honey, I'll write them. I'll help them. I'll comfort them. And I wrote this letter, and I got a copy of it right here. This is one I wrote to Joseph and one I wrote to Daniel the same way. Dear Joseph, this morning we took a walk, your mother and I, down the road, past the house and the pond, over across the creek, and up to our squirrel woods. Sun was just peeping up through the trees, and the fog was still hovering in the valley. The black cows were grazing in the west pasture, and a squirrel barked at us up near the top. We got to the top of the hill toward Old Man Miller's, and we turned around. Then I saw it, Joseph. There sat our old Jeep, parked in the weeds, just to the left of the gate leading out to our old squirrel woods. Now, Joseph knew we drove out. I didn't give but $1,000 for it to start with. We drove that thing to the doors, fell slam off of it. And it was a four-wheel drive, and we'd go over there and park and go squirrel hunting. I said, then I saw it. There sat our old Jeep. He knew that Jeep had been gone for years, parked in the weeds just to the left of the gate. Suddenly, Joseph, I was sitting by a big oak tree deep into the woods, and there you were, sitting beside me. You were 12 years old. You laid your hand on my knee and told me that you thought I was the best dad in the whole world. Joseph, I have doubted that statement several times through the years, but I have never doubted that you were the best son that a dad could possibly have. In my mind, Joe, we threw the squirrels in the floorboard of the old Jeep, put our guns on the back seat, and headed over toward Hardee's for breakfast. Time has moved on, Joseph, and so have you. But your old dad is still here, living out precious memories of days gone by and trying to keep the old home place just like it was until you get home. Please don't forget about me and your mom, because we love you and are more thankful for you than you could ever know. Please take the $20 bill I've enclosed and go buy yourself something good to eat with it. And if you can find a little park somewhere there in Oklahoma City, just drive over there and stop and sit there and eat whatever you bought. Eat it slowly and stare out through the trees. Maybe, just maybe, you might see that old Jeep too. I let Diane read it. She said, you can't send that letter. I said, why not? She said, they'll come straight home. She said, they're already homesick. I said, if they come home, I'll kick them in their britches and run them back. But I said, I want them to be homesick. I want them to miss home. I want them to sit and long for the days we shared together and the time we spent together. I hired Daniel's assistant to preacher in Arkansas, and I hired Daniel to be my youth director for one summer, and then later I hired Joseph to be my youth director. Joseph's my pastor now, but I hired Daniel. Daniel came in and he worked like a dog. Daniel's a working fool. He's a working nut. He'd get up 5:36 in the morning, be working 11:30 at night. He came to me and said, Dad, can I take off half a day tomorrow? I said, son, take off 2 days. You work night and day. I said, you're going to kill yourself. Oh, I just want a half a day. I'll be back afternoon. I said, okay. I never thought about it. In the morning, the next day, I saw him. I said, son, where'd you go this morning? He said, to the sale barn. We always took our children up to the Kelowna sale barn. They'd pat the cow's nose through there and the horses when they'd sell them. I said, the sale barn? By yourself? Yeah. I knew he didn't have. I said, what was he selling? He said, cattle. I knew he had no interest in cattle. I said, what'd you do that for? He said, I don't know. He said, I guess it's just thinking about our family, home, time we spent together. He wrote me a letter, senior year, about ready to graduate, and he said, Dad, if I had it my way, I'd quit school right now and come home. I love you, Dad. I said, Dan, I love you too. And I'm not being a good daddy like I should have a lot of times, but I'm going to tell you, I'm not sorry. We spent the time we did. I'm known, Terry knows, I was known as a preacher who took one of his children with him everywhere he went. When I was driving, I'd take them. And I'll tell you another thing. When a lot of times I'd fly, I'd buy the ticket myself and take them with me. I've taken Sarah. We've walked the shores of Iceland. I've taken each one of my children to Mexico. Everybody but Leah went to Mexico. I was in Germany going down the beautiful, scenic, romantic Seine River with one of my daughters. Oh, yeah, I don't regret it. I don't regret it. I told Terry, I said, Terry, I'll tell you what. I said, 20 years from now, I bet you my church will be running every bit as many people by me taking off a day, every week with my children as it will be if I don't do it. And Noah spent 120 years preaching, didn't get anybody in but his own family, and God's been talking about him ever since. And I want to tell you something. I got some good advice for you. Don't leave your children at home. Don't leave your children alone. Don't leave your children alone. Product of his father's own sin. He wasn't tender and forgiving. He left his child alone. Build a bridge over to your child. Build a bridge. And then, number five, this boy died to death. He did because his daddy was a hypocrite at home. Notice here again in chapter 14, verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. 2 years in the town with his daddy. And his daddy wouldn't even speak to him. A hypocrite. I'm talking about the man that wrote Psalms 23. I'm talking about the one that says, the heart panteth after the water, but so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I'm talking about the one that said, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork day after day. I'm talking about the one that wrote most of the beautiful Psalms that have blessed your heart. Couldn't even speak to his own boy at home. Do you know what sends children to hell and many to jail out of churches like this? It's mamas and daddies that preach cream and live skim milk. That's it. Mamas and daddies that preach cream and live skim milk. Oh, yeah. I had a preacher friend from Virginia, my closest preacher friend outside of Pastor Terry Angel. He said, Larry, parents in my church brought your son to me. Well, they didn't bring him. They said, preacher, he's lost. You had every preacher in the world in here, and he don't get saved. We don't know why. Quiet boy, good boy, don't give us any trouble. He just lost. He hadn't got saved. We can't coerce him to get saved. Would you talk to him? He said, sure. My good friend said, I pulled him in. It's Jerry Whitehart's who it was. Said, I pulled him in, the pastor. And I said, son, you're not saved. Why don't you get saved? He said, I don't talk about it, preacher. He said, well, look, son, I want you to talk about it. We brought you in here. Your mother's burden for you. Your daddy's burden for you. We're afraid you're going to die and go to hell. You heard every great preacher there is. You sat under my ministry all your life. You have never budged. You've never, people have tried to coerce you to get saved. What in the world's wrong? I don't want to talk about it, preacher. He said, look, son, I'm trying to help you. I want you to talk about it. Said he just jerked his head up, got red in the face. Said, you want to know why I don't get saved? He said, son, that's why I brought you in here. Why don't you get saved? He said, I'll tell you exactly why I don't get saved. You think my daddy's the best Christian in your church. His daddy was the treasurer. His mother sang in the choir. He said, you think my daddy's the best Christian in your church, don't you? You think my mother is such a wonderful Christian. She said, what you don't know is the times that they've gone home after you preached a service, sat around a table and criticized you and told things that you shouldn't have preached and things you shouldn't have said. I said, Jerry, what did you do? He said, Larry, you could have blown me over with a straw. And I said, what'd you do? He said, well, I finally recovered enough to say, well, son, you'll never have to be judged for what your mother and daddy do. Said he just stood up, put his hands in the pocket with a smirk on his face. Said, preacher, if my mom and daddy go to heaven, I'll be all right. Turned and walked out, and he'll bust hell wide open. He'll go to hell as straight as a marten to his gourd unless the miracle of God takes place, unless some daddy and mama gets over their hypocrisy and quits living one thing at church and another thing at home. preaching cream and living skim milk. It don't turn out good, children. Let me tell you something. Everything that glitters is not gold in a Baptist church. Everybody looks dedicated is not dedicated. Pastor Angel and Pastor Thompson and I have sat and had kids come in and tell us things that blew us slam off the wall that happened in some of our best families of parents that don't act like good Christians. In God's dear name, quit being a hypocrite. You're leaving home Sunday morning. Mama gets up on one side of the bed and Daddy gets up on the other. And you can just look at each other and you can tell it's going to be one of those mornings. In a little bit, Daddy, honey, you didn't iron my shirt again. Oh, I forgot it. I was so busy. You're so busy. You're so busy while I'm working 70 hours a week. And I come home, all you had to do was get my shirt ironed. I wouldn't wear that thing to a dog fight. All I had to do was iron your shirt. You act like you're the only human being in the world that ever does anything. I got Susie in there. She's done flung pablum all over the floor. I got Johnny here. I've dressed him twice. He's been out there in the mud, come in here. Looks like a scandal. You ain't done a blooming thing but get your carcass ready and feed your fat face. Why don't you help me if you want me to iron your shirt? Ooh. Hello, anybody home tonight? Hello? Hello? It ain't long till they're in the car going over here to Capital City Baptist Church. Johnny and Susie sitting in the back seat like wooden Indians. They're smart enough to know it ain't no morning for them to do nothing wrong. I mean, they get out here and they start come walking up and there's got, Pastor, do you have any people in your church by the name of Walkers? Do you have some Walkers? Last name Walker? Nobody? Oh, good. We'll pick on the Walkers then since they ain't here. And your favorite usher out there. Well, how's Brother Walker? Well, bless God, glory to God. Isn't God good? And Johnny thinks, oh, brother. How's Mrs. Walker? This is the day the Lord hath made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. And Susie's thinking, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Hell, it's time to start the service. Let's everyone turn and sing. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus. And Johnny and Susie's mama stand up singing away. They just look up at him. And now just before the message, we'll have Miss Walker come and sing for us. I'd just like to share a testimony before I sing about what the Lord Jesus means to me. And Susie don't do it. But if she did what she felt like doing, she'd go, bah! And it won't be long till Mr. and Ms. Walker's going to knock on the pastor's door and they're going to cry and Mrs. Walker is sobbing her soul out and Mr. Walker's going to say, preacher, I got Johnny on the drug bus last night. Or preacher, little Susie is pregnant. It ain't fair, preacher. It ain't fair. I sung in that choir. My husband's serving. We worked here and went on visitation. It's not fair. It is fair, you ungodly hypocrite. You came to church and say, oh, how I love Jesus. And you went home and lived like the pure devil. It is fair. You went home and growled like an old bear. Some of you women, you got a right to be a woman. And you got a right to have moods women have. But you got a right to act like a Christian while you're having your mood. I done told you something, woman. Don't look at me like that. I'll tell you again. A hypocrite at home. A hypocrite at home. Rescue the perishing. They never saw you rescue anybody perishing. Never saw you to show up on visitation, pass out a tract, plead with somebody to get saved. Sweet hour of prayer. They never knew you to have a sweet hour of prayer. Never knew you to pray an hour in their life. Never saw you. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. And your Bible lay 3 days at a time collecting dust. You don't even crack it to get down into the book. Hey, let me tell you something. You don't have to be perfect to turn out good children, but you dead sure better be real. Rhonda says I need to keep telling some of the illustrations concerning the years we were raising our children. But I'll never forget one day I came in and Diane said, Larry, the awfulest thing happened today. I said, honey, what was it? She said, Larry, I was at the grocery store and I was putting stuff in the cart. And Rachel, she's now a missionary in Africa. But Rachel was in, she just a little thing. And she had her in the cart there in the little seat. She said, I turned around to get some peanut butter. She stood up and went out head first on the tile floor on her head, straight down. I said, Diane. I said, where is she? She said, well, she's been playing. She seems all right. Well, I don't know. Should we call the doctor? What should we do? I said, well, honey, for goodness sakes, I don't know. But why did you let her? She said, Larry, honest, I just turned my back just for a second. I was getting the peanut butter. I said, you can't turn your back for a second, honey. They're little. They'll fall out. She said, I said, but you can't do it just for a little bit. She said, well, I didn't. And she stopped. Now, had you been listening, that's all you'd have heard. I went on. That night, we came in for supper. We gathered around, time to eat. We always had supper time together. You need to have one meal together every day at your home. And we gathered around the table. I said, well, let's pray. Diane spoke up. She said, I have something to say before Dad prays. I said, you do? She said, yeah. She said, I think you children picked up on it. I got angry at Dad today. I said, you did? She said, yeah. I said, when did you get angry at me? She said, I got angry at you because you were rebuking me for letting that child fall out of the cart. She said, I was already tore up, and I got angry at you. And she said, there was no yelling and hollering going on, but she said, I think the children knew I was mad at you. And she said, I want to ask Daddy to forgive me in front of you children. I said, I have something to say. I said, I didn't know your mother got mad at me, but if she did, it was my fault. I said, truth of the matter is, if I took y'all to the grocery store, I'd forget and leave you there. I said, the truth of the matter is, you got the best mother in the world. The truth of the matter is, there ain't a mother on planet Earth that gives more heart and attention and love to their children than your mother. I said, truth of the matter is, what happened today could have happened 1,000 times before, because the best of mothers can't just keep an eyeball on a child all the time. And Diane said, no, it was my fault. I said, no, it wasn't. It was my fault. If you got mad, I provoked you. She said, no, it's my fault. Daniel was sitting at the table. He said, could you two settle this after we ask the blessing? I'm starving! Now, I want to tell you something. You don't have to be perfect to raise good children, and you're not going to be perfect to raise good children. But I'm going to tell you something. You better be real. You better be real. You better not come along, lady, and tell that daughter yours to sit down and shut up when you don't sit down and shut up when you should in front of your husband. Sir, you better not tell that boy to control himself if he watches you lose your temper and flare out and throw out a bunch of venom and never apologize and never make it right. Every one of my children have had me come into their room. I'm thinking now, I'm thinking of all of them. And I'm thinking Joseph now. I come in. I said, Joseph? Yeah, he was about asleep. I said, I was right in getting on to you. He said, oh, I know, Dad. I didn't whip him, but I got on to him. I said, I was right in getting on to you. He said, oh, you were. I said, but I was wrong in my spirit. Oh, no, you were okay. I said, no, I wouldn't. I got angry at you, got mad at you. And I said, I want you to forgive, Daddy. I'm sorry. I cannot name any one of my 7 children that hadn't heard that repeatedly. I'm sorry. I've had to say I'm sorry to my wife many times. You know why? Because you be a good Christian, you have to do things like that. You have to repent. You have to say, I'm sorry. You say, well, you find it easy. I'd rather take a horse beating than tell anybody I'm sorry about anything. I have. But if you're going to be a good Christian, you're going to have to live the life. You're going to have to live the life. That's what you're going to. I've got a bushel of letters from my children telling them how they love me. And I've told every one of them that I love him. I'm talking about being a hypocrite at home. But listen, real quickly, and I'll be done. It's time to go home. Let me give you this, and I'll be done. You know why this boy died the death he did? This boy died the death he did because his daddy failed to heed some warnings in his life. In chapter 14, verse 13, it is said to David, the king is faulty in that he doth not seek a means to bring his banished home again to him. And the woman of Tekoa was used of God to warn David. On top of that, he saw the smoke of Joab's fields going up. And he knew God was saying, David, it's getting late. You're going too far. It's getting late. Get right with God. Ask God to forgive you. Get with that boy. Make things right. You're waiting too long. You're going too late. Watch me now. But he would not bend. And then they came and told him, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise to do thee hurt be as that young man is. And he said, oh God. Oh God. Why? Oh God. Would to God I had died for you. I'd have died in your place. What happened? He waited too long with God warning him and trying to cause him to get right about something in his heart. I give you one illustration. We'll close the service. One of the greatest preachers I ever knew in my life was a preacher by the name of Mays Jackson. Brother Mays! From the hub city of the old South. Brother Mays! What a preacher. I used to travel everywhere and we'd hear him preach. I've seen him preach till he got plumb in the glory and had to stop and just go around shaking hands with everybody and shout him down. I wish you could be in some of the meetings I was in. Well, anyway, he was preaching Horse Creek Valley in Augusta, Georgia. Preached one night on God will set your barley fields on fire. And talked about how Joab set the barley fields, Absalom set Joab's barley fields on fire. And God was warning David. And he said, God will set your barley fields on fire. I wish you could have heard him preach. Gave the invitation, people getting saved, the altar's full, under a big tent, Horse Creek Valley in Augusta, Georgia. Up at the end of the service broke, and up walked a friend. Mays Jackson called his name. His name was Roy. He said, Roy, how you doing, Roy? He said, fine, Mays, how are you doing? He said, Roy, how's things going down here at the church? He was a layman in a Baptist church where Roy had gone year after year. He said, well, he said, I'm not going down there anymore. He said, where are you going, Roy? He said, well, he said, Mays, they didn't do me right down there in that men's Sunday school class, and I'm not going back. He said, Roy, are you out of church? About that time, his little boy is standing beside him, about that big. He looked up at him and said, Daddy, please go back to church with us. We remember how much fun it used to be when you go to church with us. Mays looked at Roy and said, Roy, I wouldn't hurt you for the world, but God will set your barley fields on fire, and there's your barley fields, and pointed to his little boy. Roy pulled that little boy to his side and looked up and said, Mays, you ought not talk that way. You know my wife and I cannot have any more children. This is the only child we've got. You ought not talk that way. Mays said, Roy, I wouldn't hurt you for the world, but God led me to say it, and I'm going to say it again. God will set your barley fields on fire, and there's your barley fields. And the little fellow looked up and his lips started trembling. Dad, please go back to church. He said, son, I'm not going back. May said, I saw it's all I could do. And said, Roy, would you at least think about it? He said, yeah, I'll think about it. About 3 days later, Roy worked in the cotton mill there in Augusta. He got off work about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, about 4:15, 4:20. He came home, got out of his car, walked across his yard. It was about a couple of 3 steps there in the little dupe, a simple country home. And he sat down on the dupe there, and he had the Augusta Chronicle, and he was reading it. And he said, Johnny came up, and he said, Dad, would you play some catch with me? He said, son, Daddy's tired. Just leave me alone. I've worked like a dog all day. I'm tired. He said, I looked back at him. His little lip was trembling. He said, Daddy, that's not really what I want. Well, what do you want? All I want to do is read the paper. What do you want? You know, when a man's not right in one area of his life, he ain't right in any area. Did you know that? He said, well, what do you want? He said, Daddy, I'd like you to go back to church with Mom and I. It was so much fun when you would go with us. He said, I slammed that paper together and said, son, I want to tell you something. I worked in that cotton mill till I dropped dead to put clothes on your back and shoes on your feet. I want you to go to church. I want your mother in there to go to church. But I'm not going back, and don't you ever mention that to me again as long as you live. Do you understand me? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Little Johnny turned. He was ball and glove. Walked out in the yard. Took his ball, threw it up, caught it. Took his ball, threw it up, and caught it. Took his ball. I guess it was frustration. He just threw it. And it went up. And it hit on the yellow line of that two-lane highway out there near Augusta, about 3 miles out of town. Roy said, "Mays, I didn't know he'd thrown the ball until I heard the scream of the tires and that awful thud." And said, I looked up and his little body was flipping in the air. And said, he fell in that Georgia red mud ditch just across the road right up against the kudzu vines. It had been raining and the water had washed that old Georgia red mud right into the ditch. Said he fell. He knocked him, I forget how many feet, and flipping. And he fell. And when he fell, his head socked up in the mud. And he said, I sat down on that dude. And he said, when I saw that, I jammed that paper together and said, oh, God, there's my barley fields. There's my barley field. He said, he ran down across and threw that paper down and picked him up. Said his eyes is rolling back in his head. He was trembling. Blood was running out of his nose, his mouth, and his ears. And he was going, he said, Johnny, what can Daddy do for you? What can Daddy do for you? And said he heard him say these words as best he could. Daddy, go to church. And on the word church, he left this world for another world. They had the funeral 3 days later. Oh, it was a crowd. I mean, they were well thought of people in the community, been there for years. Yard, after the funeral, yard standing full of people. More food than Pharaoh's army could eat. I mean, the house full, people in and out, coming to do what they could to comfort the family. Roy's wife was sitting inside and a group of ladies around her to solace her best they could and comfort her. And she's just crying. She said, where's Roy? I haven't seen Roy. And they said, she wants to know where Roy is. One of the men said, oh, I'm supposed to tell him. Said he just wanted to be alone a little bit. Said he wanted to walk back down to the church. Church is just down below the house a little way. Little old clapboard Independent Baptist church sitting there with a country cemetery behind it. She said, I don't want him by himself. It's not good for him to be by himself. Would some of y'all go down and be with him? Said, yes, ma'am, we'll go down and be with him. And said they walked down the shoulder of the road. And when they got down there, I heard Mays tell his story, said one of the men had a camera. And when they got there, here's what they saw. They saw that little grave, the mound of dirt, the artificial turf, and several dozen of beautiful long-stemmed red roses gracing that little mound of dirt. They saw Roy. Roy had that old King James Bible under his arm. And he was had climbed up on the grave with his Bible like this. And he knelt down on the grave. And he was singing, wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. The next Sunday morning, Roy walked down the narrow steps of a little cement block country church, cement block foundation country church, and the basement was cement block, and he walked up to the class where Johnny always attended, and his teacher was a lady, and she was standing there. He said, Mrs. Franklin, she said, Roy, Johnny's not here this morning. He said, yeah, I know. He said, Mrs. Franklin, do you believe there's any way in the world you could teach the class with me? Because you see, when he died in my arms, I promised him that I'd be at church today. She said, Roy, I don't know whether I could or not, but I'd try. For you, I'd try. He said, where did he sit? She said, he always sat right over there, same seat. Right against the wall in little chairs. He said, I walked over, and he's telling Mays Jackson this story. He said, I walked over and I sat down in that chair, and I looked beside him, and there was an empty chair, and I knew that's where I had belonged all this time, beside of my son. But he said, I couldn't sit on both chairs, so I just took my right leg and I laid it up on that other chair and laid it across it. And he said, Mays, when I put my leg on that chair, I could hear the crackling of the barley. I could hear the fire crackling and burning. And I knew God had set my barley fields on fire. And are you going to wait till tires scream and blood flies? Are you going to wait till you lose something so precious you'll never bring it back in this life? Are you going to wait? Are you going to get right with God tonight about something God has dealt with you about in God's dear name? Why don't you act quick before the big bell rings?
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.